Let's now seek God's blessing and draw near to him in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly God and Father, once again this afternoon, we come before you and gather in your presence to praise and glorify you for all that you are and for all that you have done. As we just summarized, truly who you are, it goes beyond all that we can understand as Father, Son, and Spirit. And Father, we confess truly that you are our God and that Christ is our Savior. And with that confession, Father, we pray, would you change us? Would you transform us? Of all that we also saw, have seen this morning, we ask you that that new life of Christ may be also part of us, that we truly may confess your name and bear fruit according to it. And so we pray to you, Father, would you use also this opportunity this afternoon and all of our study of your word during the week and our fellowship with you to renew us, renew our hearts that we may have new desires, that we may be different than though everyone else in the world. And Father, all of the things that the world may value and riches and status, pride and pleasures, Father, that we may have this new heart that desires nothing but you, and to know you richly and deeply. And Father, may you also use all of the events that also happen around us for that. We just think of, even the last couple months and the last year, there's been concern and worries. We think of COVID. We think then if that will just end, then life will be back to normal and continues to be drought and fire and smoke. And Father, we then think if that would just go away, things would go back to normal. But Father, would you help us to see truly that we need you above all things? And that may still our hearts in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Would you also renew our minds that we would start to think your thoughts after you, that we would start to look at ourselves, not as independent people, just living for ourselves, free to do whatever, but as your children, those in need of grace. Would we start to look at the world as your wonderful kingdom? Would you help us to see that you are not a judge and that you are not, neither are you one who is there just to grant our every wish, but that you are a father, and we have right thoughts about you. That we may have right thoughts about our neighbor, to learn to love them as Christ has loved us. Father, renew our hearts, renew our minds, do so by your Spirit and word also this afternoon. As we turn to it now, would you bless us? And we ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon, we're continuing in the Heidelberg Catechism. We're almost at the end, in Lord's Day 51. And so we're dealing with the Lord's Prayer and come to the petition, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And in connection with that, we'll read from John 13, verses 1 through 17. The foot washing there in the upper room as Jesus is celebrating with the Passover feast with his disciples. So John 13 says, verses 1 through 17. There we read the following. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing his feet, their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So far, the reading of God's word, in preparation then for our text this afternoon. Since we'll be dealing with the forgiveness of sins as well in this Lord's Day and in this passage, let us also sing of that. We'll do so by singing now from Psalm 65, stanzas 1 and 2. So our text will be the fifth petition, as we find that in the Heidelberg Catechism, in the back of your book of praise. If you wanted to read along, it's on page 563 there. And there the Catechism asks, "What is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is, for the sake of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, wretched sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which still clings to us. As we also find this evidence of your grace in us, that we are fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive our neighbor." Perhaps brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that we believe as Christians is that truly all of our sins have been completely forgiven in Jesus Christ. That Christ paid for it all there in this one atoning sacrifice on the cross. To put it in debt language, he wiped all of our debt clean and instead gave us the credit that stood on his account, his righteousness, his perfection. That is the basic message of the gospel. It's the basic wonder of the gospel. I mean, that is our joy. And yet, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he also teaches them to ask for the forgiveness of sins. Just as you ask for your daily bread, to ask daily for the forgiveness of your sins. We still sin. Even though we may have been forgiven that incredible debt, we still have need to be forgiven. We're being renewed, but there is still the fact that our old sinful nature is still here and inclining us at all times to evil. Every day we have that reminder that we solely live by grace. And this afternoon we're going to put that truth in the context and of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Together with that confession that our sins are forgiven and that petition, forgive us our debts. Because his foot washing is that beautiful sign and illustration of, as the passage says, Christ, the extent of Christ's love for us. As we see in it that the forgiveness of sins, once for all, but also every day. It's an assurance that Jesus truly will forgive us as we come to him confessing our sins and seeking his forgiveness. And so that our theme this afternoon is Jesus Christ teaches us to pray daily for the forgiveness of our sins. Now first, maybe a little bit of the context of John 13. It is a crucial moment within the book of John. If you've studied the book of John and at some point in school or in Bible study, you may know that often we look at the book of John and there's two parts to it. The first part, chapters 1 through 12, is called the book of signs. Because in those chapters, John carefully narrates and presents to us seven different signs or miracles that Jesus does during his ministry. And it culminates then really with Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. In chapter 12, they talk about that and what does that mean? And things are starting to come to a head in the conflict between the Jews and Jesus Christ. But in chapter 13, the book kind of shifts. It's the second part. Now it enters that upper room and spends so much time on the last couple of hours of Christ's life. And a key concept within that book, within those chapters, is that Christ's glory is about to be revealed. His hour of glory is just around the corner. All of these signs that he has done before, they're all just leading up to this final climactic hour, Jesus' hour of glory. And our text comes just at that shift. In verse 1, we hear that Jesus knew that his time was coming for him to return to his Father. And so he realized he's coming to an end of his ministry and setting his sights on what he's going to do, his final acts here on earth. So what is he focused on in his final hours? And the text says and reveals in some ways also the heart and thoughts of Christ. He's going to show his own, his disciples, the extent of his love. He's going to show his disciples just how deeply he loves them. His love and final glory also then come just as tension starts to rise again. We read about that too. It's just a recognition that the devil is already at work, seeking the death of Christ through the betrayal of Judas. How is Jesus going to show his love? As if to assure us that we shouldn't worry too much about the devil or what Judas is going to do, the acknowledgement of Judas' betrayal is followed right away by a glimpse of the power and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Judas, the Jews, the Romans, each one separately, or all of them together, they are no match for Jesus Christ, because, as he says, he knew that the Father had given him all power, had put all things under his feet. And still thinking of how we're moving from this book of signs to that book of glory, we can start to get our hopes up. And Christ has done wondrous things throughout his ministry. Now, this final hour of glory, surely that's going to be something marvelous, the wonderful capstone to his ministry. What is it going to be? And it's after that absolute statement of power and that he has all authority that Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And the gospel gives us a rather detailed description of what exactly happens and what Jesus does step by step. It's carefully described. First of all, with Jesus getting up from his spot, getting up from his meal, leaving his place as host and putting off his outer clothing, putting off his robe. Now, whether you think of other Bible passages like Philippians 2 or you know the Gospel of John and you remember how it begins with the wonderful prologue about, you know, the eternal Word of God that was with God and was there eternally now coming down to tabernacle among us. And just in brief, Jesus starts to show his servant attitude again as he takes on the form of a servant taking off his clothes. So right after that, he puts on a towel, puts it around his waist, fills up a bowl, a basin with water, and goes ahead, washes his disciples' feet. Washing them carefully, using the towel that's around his waist to dry off any water to wash them. We probably all know this story, and we know that what Jesus is doing is remarkable. But just consider it again. Because, yes, sure enough, feet washing was common and something that happened regularly in a dusty and you know, sandy country like Israel. You know, everyone's walking in sandals. Your feet are going to get dirty. So you need to wash them regularly. And just think of what your feet look like when you're camping and you're, you know, running in flip-flops everywhere, biking on dusty paths, going barefoot through the sand on the beach. You may look pretty clean everywhere else, but then you look at your feet and you probably want to clean them before you get into your sleeping bag. But the action of washing someone else's feet, yeah, that happened, but that was generally reserved for, you know, the lowest person within a group. Peers, equals, wouldn't generally wash each other's feet because you'd get someone else to do it. Like, you would do it if you really had to, or if you really wanted to show someone that you love them and care for them and humble yourself, but no, usually you would reserve it for slaves. And even then, there's some Jewish writings that said, you know, Jewish rabbis and others would say, actually, you know, we should reserve feet washing not for Jewish slaves, but for Gentile slaves, because it's even too bad for Jewish slaves. That's how despised it was among some. And in that upper room, none of the disciples had been ready to wash the feet of one another. But with wide eyes and perhaps a sense of embarrassment and disbelief, they see Jesus stand up, get off from his mat and his couch, and take off his good clothes to put on that towel, fill a bowl, and start washing their feet. Now, we don't have the reaction of any of the other disciples, just Peter, which is typical also for the Gospels. He's again the one to speak up and say what everyone else is thinking. He just won't have it. He's the first to confirm and to wonder and to confirm what Jesus is like. Are you really going to do this? Are you going to wash my feet? Really, is this happening? And Jesus assures Peter, yeah, this is what has to happen. He says, Peter, you don't understand now, but you will understand later. Usually if someone tells us that, at least, you know, me, you don't usually like that response. You don't like getting that as an answer. And in this case, Peter too doesn't seem to want that. Doesn't seem to be content with it. He says emphatically, no, you're never wash my feet. It's not going to happen. The embarrassment and disbelief in Peter's word is palpable. You almost just picture him trying to grab the wash basin away, or maybe to lift Jesus, like, stand up, get to your feet, what are you doing? Does his response resonate with you? Would you let anyone wash your feet? I mean, it is different today. We're maybe not even as used to it, but still, would you let anyone wash your feet? Would you let Jesus wash your feet? Would you be like Peter, jumping up and saying, no, I'll take care of that myself. You just sit down again. Put your robe back on. Someone else will do it. I'll do it. Aren't we with Peter on this? But Jesus, too, is emphatic. He says, Peter's denial and resistance is not an option. He says, unless I wash you, you will have no part in me or with me. And Jesus starts to reveal there that this is about more than just dirty feet. We're hours away from the cross. Jesus is going to have to humble himself far more than just washing feet and, you know, putting on a towel. He's going to be humbled by being convicted like any common criminal, or even actually the worst kind of criminal, by going to the cross. His blood is going to be shed for the forgiveness of all who believe. Jesus is only starting there in that upper room to reveal the extent of his love as he washes their feet. And he points out, without his humiliation, without him doing this, there is no salvation. Not for Peter or for anyone who is uncomfortable with the humble posture of their Savior. Now, of course, when Peter hears that, he wants to belong to Jesus. Instead of saying never now, he says, wash me completely, wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head. Let me be completely yours and belong to you. And Peter starts to get it, but again, this isn't quite what is necessary there. Jesus explains, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. And Jesus says, I'm not going to wash you completely. For now, your feet are enough, or you are already clean. Now, as mentioned, this act of Jesus comes at that crucial time, the crucial moment when everything is really starting to gear up for the cross, for Christ's moment of glory, of his suffering and death for our sake. He's truly going to show the extent of his love by going to the cross. It's going to involve a lot more than washing feet. But all of that is to come, and that is ahead, is adding depth to these actions of Jesus Christ there in the upper room. And adding in some ways layer upon layer also of significance to his actions. Now, if Peter's response resonates with us, which we can imagine ourselves doing something similar, hopefully we are reacting to really the wonder of the forgiveness of sins. Yes, we may be thinking, first of all, that feet are gross to begin with. You know, there's all kinds of weird nails, rashes, calluses, whatever else you get with feet. You add on top of that, that picture of, yes, a dusty climate, being on the road all day, and your feet just end up being black with dirt, sand, and whatever else. Are you willing to share that with someone else? Say, hey, look, could you wash this for me? Yes, it is different with the disciples because they're used to someone doing it perhaps for them whenever they would be taken to a party and the host would get a servant or a slave to do it for him. But they're comfortable with people doing it whose opinion perhaps doesn't really matter or whose dignity isn't really their concern. The real question is, would you share that with the Lord? With your teacher? Or would you pull your feet away, saying, like with Peter, never. Don't do it. We may be so uncomfortable with that, and yet we're likely familiar with and comfortable with asking for forgiveness, which is a good thing because that is what Christ wants us to do, and to ask him for the forgiveness of sin. But maybe we sometimes overlook or have become numb to how much even forgiveness is a dirty business. It is. Forgiveness takes the Son of God going to the cross to suffer, to bleed, and to die. He humbles himself so much for your and my sake. And he had to, as he says, because otherwise we wouldn't be clean. We might think that having Christ wash our feet would be uncomfortable, yet he is the one to whom we may confess our darkest deeds and our vilest thoughts and words. With that plea, Lord, I know, but wash me, cleanse me. Don't be repulsed by me, but come and save me. Why would he do that? If it wasn't because of his love, that same love that then shows in the washing of the feet of the disciples. That is why we need that feet washing in the gospel. Because it so strikingly assures us that this is what Jesus truly is willing to do. He'll take off his robe. He'll roll up his sleeves. He'll grab the water and make us clean. He'll wash you by getting his hands dirty. That, he says, that is my glory. That is my finest hour. So we may be assured that our prayers for forgiveness are heard by Christ, who loves us even to the end, or in a great extent, even us sinners. But there is even more here. For as much as these verses are looking forward to the cross and what is to come and the forgiveness that we find there, the sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of sin, there is that other layer as well. For the interaction between Peter and Jesus also allows Jesus to teach us about our daily need for forgiveness. Because it is, in some ways, a bit puzzling when Jesus says to Peter, you only your feet need to be washed, then because you're clean already, and then you'll be clean. I mean, that statement is puzzling if we're thinking that Jesus is only thinking about the cross that is to come, as if he's clean already without that? No, Peter needs that just as much as we do. That cross is what he needs. He's not clean without it. But instead of making that point, Jesus reveals that those who believe in him and follow him may also look to his feet washing as that daily and constant need for forgiveness. When we, like Peter, ask the Lord to wash us, we may do that as believers in the comfort of knowing that we have already been washed. That yes, we are in a way already clean. Our debt has been forgiven. Just as Jesus uses that illustration of someone may take a bath and be clean, but still you wash your feet, or maybe in our case we think you have to wash your hand again and again on a regular basis. John picks up on that in his letter as well, where he's writing to Christians and those who believe, and he says, yet confess your sins. Because he recognizes you never get into your life at a point where you don't need forgiveness or you don't need grace. We'll always be praying, Lord, forgive us our debts. Both for the things that we have done, our transgressions, as the Heidelberg Catechism said, and both for the sinful nature that still clings to us, the evil that still clings to us. We'll need it just as much and just as regularly as we need our hands and we need our feet washed. And praise the Lord that Jesus Christ is willing to do that for us. And lastly, Jesus uses this event to teach his disciples about service. And he says, I give you an example. He ends saying, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And just before that, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. It is interesting for this reason in this passage and also that specific example, some Christians do have foot washing as a regular part of church life. I believe some Mennonite churches have made foot washing, not quite maybe a sacrament, but definitely one of the ordinances, something that regularly happens within the church. They practice it among brothers and sisters within the church. I mean, in all fairness, that doesn't quite maybe seem to be the point of what Jesus is making. It's maybe not so much about that physical feet washing that he calls for us to do as, you know, to be humble and to be willing to serve others. And even lower ourselves as he did for service. Which is true, and I don't think we've ever done foot washing in our church. Spiritual message is there. We should recognize that. Now, doesn't that make you wonder? Picture it. And would we understand this passage better if we went through that physical exercise of washing one another's feet? I mean, we're used to showing up to church, we show up dressed, we're nice and clean probably. Good chance you showered this morning or yesterday, you put on your best clothes, a good pair of Sunday shoes, tied your feet. Or unless you're flip-flops today, but. And there would be maybe a little to hint at the fact that you're coming here to be washed, or that you need to be washed. Or even for that fact that you are coming here ready to serve or to be served. That you'd be comfortable with other people serving you. That's interesting. These churches incorporate that in church life, and you can't avoid that then. That Jesus has given us that example to humble ourselves and serve our brothers and sisters. Because, as he says, we have seen the extent of his love. And following up on that, well, we all read as well how the Lord's Prayer follows up, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It calls it right away into mind that we also are called to forgive others. Now, it's not the same as what we're dealing with here or that service that Jesus calls us to. We are not ones who are going to bleed for someone else's sins in any way like that. Yet at the same time, the basic principle isn't too far off from what Jesus is teaching us in the Lord's Prayer and at other places, where that incredible debt that we have been forgiven, we now also encourages us to forgive others. Now, if we truly come to understand the wonderful washing and humility of Christ, we have what we need to see our need to forgive others readily and heartily their debts. We've been washed from all of our sins. It's all gone, and Jesus humbled himself to do so. Doesn't that bring us to be ready to forgive others in service? That he who was sinless was ready to wash us, may we be ready to serve those who even sin against us, because we're just in full awe of God's love for us. Of course, putting those last points and all of this into practice is the difficult part. And if we just keep it general, it may seem like way too much. We'll be overwhelmed by it. I mean, are you going to start serving everyone within the church, washing all of their feet? Well, what if you don't do that? Start there. But if you start small? What if you did that in your family, though? To have that mindset of forgiveness, of grace, and of service in your marriage? Among siblings among you? What if we just start there, start small, and work our way out? Because we all know that that'll keep us busy. Let us kill our pride. It makes us hold on to grudges so much. Kill those grudges. Kill our anger and vindictiveness. And we like to keep things just and hold a tally. Kill it all with God's grace. Are you ready to reflect what Christ has done for you to others? And put it into some broader context. I mean, we live in a world and in a society, day and age, where there is just a lot of bitterness in general. About past sins, current injustices, And there's also in that world then a calling for us to follow our teacher and his example. Because to truly see the extent of Christ's love, to marvel at that dirty but glorious business of forgiveness. And that is something we all in the world needs more, not less of. And that's why Christ gives us his example and tells us to do likewise. And the daily reminder to do so is there as we pray the Lord's Prayer. See Christ. Pray to him, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. See Christ, for he will wash your feet. Amen. After having read that passage in Philippians,